Heavenly Father, just pray you'd open our hearts, open our minds. Let us see what you would have us to see. Let us not worry so much about stereotypes that we cannot grasp all that you have for us. God and direct, Lord, let everything that I say be to worship you and glorify you first. Have your way in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Keepers of the flame. Last week, we started on a study about the Holy Spirit. And I've done series on the Spirit before, but this was different because what we did, just about everything that we did last week, was to not talk about how the Spirit comes, what He does, what His gifts are, what His fruits are, but to literally try to dig in the Scriptures and find out, what is He like? Because we know the least about Him of anyone. His personality, His character. And we spent just about that entire morning learning the passion of the Holy Spirit. And so what that did is it gave me a very fresh perspective on who the Holy Spirit is as far as being a person instead of a force, and as far as relating to Him in a very different way. And of all my years, I saw some things that woke me up to the character and personality of the Spirit. And if you did not get to hear it, this is a very important series. I ask you, go back and listen, because it will add some to everything else that you're going to hear this week and potentially next week, depending on how far God wants me to go with this. But now that we've got that new perspective, how many were here last week? All right. Now that we've got that perspective, we're going to move on from here. And what we're going to do today, we're going to study what is meant. And this, people, this is an area that is so abused, sometimes in ignorance and sometimes not. Sometimes just a money gimmick. Sometimes just an emotional high to bring people in. We're going to study what it's meant to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led and empowered by the Spirit. Now, we won't go into the gifts of the Spirit, but that's so far from where we are. We don't need to worry about that. But here's the problem. This is why this is so vital that you hang on to what we're going to talk about this week and potentially next week. Because there's so much emotion and lack of knowledge and abuse of Scriptures in this area, that what happens is most churches will shy away from the topic of the Spirit at all if we're not just delved into fanaticism. You usually see a church either fanatical about the Spirit and very lopsided, or so worried that they're going to look fanatical that they're way over here and the Spirit can't do anything, right? Well, that's not Scripture. Scripture is very balanced. And we miss so much. So, but to make the church that way is literally, listen to me, it's literally a victory from Satan in itself. Because if you can be kept away from your main source of strength and comfort and knowledge and power and intimacy with God, if I can keep you from that, I have just about won the battle. It's like you're an infantryman sitting in the middle of the field with no weapon, no grenade, no tank behind you, and no artillery, and no radio. That's pretty much what it is if you say you're a Christian and you try to live as a Christian and you don't do anything in the Spirit of God. Am I right or wrong? And you know what? Most of you, for fear of looking like a charismatic, you're not even going to give me an amen today. So let's practice. Can I get a woot woot? That's pretty good. All right. So I need to hear that a lot to know you're with me today, okay? And you're going to see me step into the water, and when I do, don't worry. We're not going to get off course. We're going to stay course. Don't get all freaked out and worried. We're going to give truth, and I'm not going to get crazy, but I'm going to take you exactly where Scriptures take us, okay? All right. We're going to be very careful to make sure that we use much Scripture and that we use Scripture in context, okay? So what I want you to do, I want to ask you to erase your slate, open your mind, and let's listen, okay? And let's walk out of here in understanding. Before we go into detail about how the Spirit works in us, we first need to see exactly what Scriptures say about how and when the Spirit comes to live in us. And how many people have, how many denominations have been created and split from over this? So here's what bothers me. The fact, and I understand we want to get involved with people that have like-mindedness, but it bothers me that we have so many splits and so many denominations over simple things that have nothing to do with the glory and the love and the salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our church, being non-denominational and coming from many different churches in the past, has been really good about, well, I might not agree with everything the church does, but we're together in unity. I came from a Baptist background, and I came from a Baptist college, and I came from 15 years in a Baptist church, and my wife came from a Pentecostal church that was nobody under 60 years old and dirt floors, and they ran around and scared me to death. But all we do is we strive to understand, and what I have learned and what we're going to go into is, I don't think things were quite the way I was taught in college, but they sure are not the way I've seen them done. You just take Scripture for what it says, and you don't pay attention to tradition or what you would like. Now there's two, so we have to just crack this wide open and go with it. And I want you to pay close attention, no matter what you believe, and just listen. There's two seemingly very different views about how and when the Spirit of God begins to work in a believer's life. And you know, we probably all have heard them both, but I'm going to throw them out here. Many people believe the Spirit is part of our salvation, and He comes to dwell inside of us at the moment Christ's forgiveness makes us clean. In other words, if you come and you accept Jesus Christ, who comes into your heart? The Holy Spirit. Yes. Okay? But then there's another group of people, and it's a big group of people, and they believe there is a second experience. And that after you're saved, you have another experience to get the Holy Spirit. And even then, it's only select people and only under certain circumstances. How many of you have heard that before? So those are the two very, very powerful views of when the Holy Spirit even comes. And we've got to understand this because this is a big foundational truth as to where we'll go from here. So who's right? Well, in a sense, both are right and both are wrong. Don't worry, I'm not going to go crazy out on a limb here, but you're going to understand what I'm saying in a minute. Just hang tight with me, okay? I'm going to show you what I mean here. Neither of them is an opposing view. Both of them are just pictures from Scripture. Listen to me. Pictures from Scripture of different levels of intimacy. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Different levels of intimacy with the Scripture. They're not two different doctrines, and they're not two different experiences, and you don't get saved and get the Spirit later, and then only if you're good and you do it right. But on the flip side, those that, well, I got the Holy Spirit when I was saved, and I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and yet you live like a little hellion, and you don't give a hoot about anybody, you're not going to tell me that you've got all of the Holy Spirit that you should have, because you sure aren't acting in His fruits. So where's the line? What is the truth in Scripture? Actually, if you will take Scripture, encompassing all the verses, put them together, it's very clear. And that's what I want you to do with me today. First, let's look at this. Start from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, I want you to hang on every word. Pay attention. You ready? Say amen. Amen. Woohoo! All right. For by one Spirit we were, give me that word, class, all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is important because the church at Corinth was a church very much like today in America. They had all types. They had all different maturity levels. They were, man, if you read through Corinthians, it could be the letter to the Church of America because it was so many problems and sins and immaturities. But yet, in such an immature church, Paul writes a letter that says how many of them received the Spirit? All. So was there a second experience for the select, sacred, holy few? No. Anybody that had been saved had been filled with the Spirit. Now, in case you wonder, well, yeah, you could take one Scripture and you could twist it any way you want. Well, I'm glad you think that way. Let's take a look at some more. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. What is the sole reason God sent forth His Spirit into their hearts? Because they were sons. No other reason. Not because they begged and pleaded and prayed and fasted for the Spirit to come and fill them after they were saved. There was one reason He sent the Spirit, because they were sons. Okay? Listen to this one. This is important because so many people will try to confuse you and or in a church this size of mixed background cultures, many, many people may very well believe with good heart and good conscience that the Holy Spirit's a second gift from another time. that comes later. And I want you to understand why that's not so, but why it doesn't mean that there's not more that we could have. Okay? John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the what? Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Hadn't yet received because Jesus Christ hadn't been glorified and gone to heaven. But he said, if you believe in me, those who believe in me, unconditional, you believe in me, you get rivers of living water, meaning the Spirit who will come. If you believe, you have the Spirit. He's the down payment. He's the one that comes in your heart to let you know, to talk to your spirit and say, yes, I'm giving you a taste of eternity. You are my child. He's the down payment. Everyone that comes to know Christ has Jesus, has God living in him through the Spirit. Give you one more, just one more, so that, and we could go all day on this, but I want to give you some important ones. Listen closely to this one, all right? Romans 8:9. Listen close. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what are the last four words? He is not his. Okay, people, I don't care what you think. Listen to me. Look at me. Case in point, symbolic smoking gun. That verse says, if you do not have the Spirit living in you, you are not mine. Meaning you never came to a saving faith. You never came to salvation. You never accepted me. He's saying, if you accepted me, point, done. My Holy Spirit has come to reside in you. Can you argue with that scripture or the ones that I gave to you previously? It is ridiculous to say that I can come to know Christ, be totally committed in my heart, and yet search for weeks or months as I beg and plead and fast to have another experience, hoping to be filled with His Spirit. When I choose Him, He intimately becomes one with me. The picture of husband and wife becoming one is the picture of us becoming one with Jesus. That becoming one is that He comes to live in us through the Holy Spirit. It happens when we accept Him. There is no scripture, any way they can be twisted, that can say otherwise. All right? Now that we've seen that clearly, and I hope you have, we've got to also understand and reconcile another fact. Okay? And this is just as true. And here's the problem. Most of us will accept that fact in here, right? What did I tell you at the picnic? What did we reiterate last week? Our problem is not that we don't think we've got the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Our problem is that we go about living our life the way we want, and we just think we are Spirit-filled, driven by the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. How many people in here, and you don't have to answer out loud, how many people in here have a moderate, ho-hum Christian life? And how many of you never really feel like you hear from God? You never really see God do amazing things. How many of you feel like my life doesn't even look like a hint of what some of the New Testament lives look like? Most of us decide at that point, well, the Holy Spirit worked different then because we don't see Him move. And we never suspect that maybe we're the problem. If you're like me, I'll be honest, I get tired of a life of rules and expectations that seems to stifle everything in my life, but yet accomplish nothing. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever, in your heart of hearts, quietly, so that no one else could hear you under your breath, said in shame, Lord, is this all there is to a Christian life? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Do you know how many people walk away from the Christian life because they ask that question and they can't get an answer? Because they'll be honest enough with themselves to say, this is not the awesome, exciting, love-filled, power-filled life that I thought I was going to have as a Christian. Lord, if this is all, I don't think it's what I bargained for. I guarantee you, every single person, every person in here has at some time let those words pass through, consciously or subconsciously. Is this all? I'm struggling. I'm keeping your rules. I'm keeping your regulations. I'm fighting the good fight, and it gets tough. And man, is this all there is to it? Well, for where we live and how we live, that's not a bad question. Because most of us are living in such a way as God never intended. And that's just the truth. Scriptures repeatedly, clearly tell us that there's more to our relationship with God, especially through the Holy Spirit. But here's where the flip side comes. Everybody here, if you've accepted Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit, okay? But to have more of the Spirit in your life, listen to me, to have more of the Spirit in your life is the choice God gives to you, okay? And as we said last week, the Spirit's humble, and He's respectful, and He's a good guest. And when He comes into the house, what did I say? What do Scriptures teach us? He's only going to go in the rooms you give Him. He's only going to inhabit parts of the house that you allow Him to have. He's only going to go into doors and rooms that are unlocked and you welcome Him in, no matter what they look like. He'll go in and make them right. But He's only going to go in those rooms if you open them. And most of us still have Him sitting on a footstool in the foyer. And that's why you don't have more of the Spirit. And that's why you don't have a life that mimics Scripture. And that's why you ask yourself, is this all there is? Because it has become the mainstream way to live in the church today. To live so unintune and non-reliant on the Scriptures that teach us the Holy Spirit is our driving force, that we're doing it on our own and we think it's the norm. And we've missed everything. So if you're getting nervous at this point, I'm not talking about that second coming of the Spirit with tongues. I'm talking about something that's so much more awesome. I want you to listen to me. Here's the rest of the story beginning. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now stop right there. If the verse says, don't be unwise, but understand His will, it means if He has a will, and I want you to understand it, that brings to you a choice. Am I not right? Okay, I want you to know what Daddy's will is about you going to school. If I'm saying, I want you to not be unwise, I want you to know Daddy's will, then I am coming to you saying, you got to make a choice. You got to understand what God's will is so you can make a choice. Ephesians 5:17 starts that way. Don't be unwise. Understand the will of God. So what's following is a command. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or depravity, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Would God command you to do something by choice that just happened automatically? Answer that question. That's a command. Don't be unwise. Know God's will. His will is for you to be filled. So don't be unfilled. Don't be filled with wine. Don't be filled with the world. But be filled with the Spirit by command, by choice. This is not a big spiritual event or a great mystery. Don't overcomplicate it. Okay? What he says here, that word, listen to me. That word in Greek, the be filled, it's an ongoing event in the tense that it's used. It means keep on being filled. Kenneth West's expanded Greek translation says it this way. Stop being intoxicated with wine, but be constantly controlled by the Spirit. Okay? What he's saying is it's your choice as to whether you will be filled and used with the power of God. Now listen close. I want us to catch both sides of this so you will walk out of here understanding and not be misled by a couple of verses that are pulled out of context to support somebody either way. Because we're handicapped, because we don't understand this. So it is worthy of some time to get the doctrine straight. I don't like to just talk doctrine. I like to talk about how it can be used to glorify God. But we need this foundation. Okay? Acts 2:4. And they were all filled. Now listen, stop right here. Come back and look at me. Peter and John, this is the original infilling of the Holy Spirit where they all had tongues of fire and God came down just like He was promised in the Holy Spirit. It was what Jesus told them to wait for. And there's this great move. So, are Peter and John involved in this? Absolutely. They're one of the head honchos in this. Look what happened to them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, so they were filled with the Spirit. Now, very shortly after, when Peter and John were brought before the high priest, they were arrested for talking smack. They were brought to the high priest, they were brought to the elders, they were brought to the scribes, and they were like, explain yourself, dirtbag. Okay? Okay, it's very shortly after the first time. Look what happens again. Acts 4:7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, what class? Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Once again, the Spirit filled him, took control, empowered him. Well, I thought you said he had already been filled.
Yep.
And it happened again. Okay? So, shortly thereafter, they're released from jail and told, don't do this anymore. They go back to their group. This all happened in a very short period of time. They go back to their group and they're like, man, we were mistreated. This is a hostile world. Let's pray and fast that God will give us the strength to be bold so we can continue to give the word and not be scared and cowardly in this crazy world. So again, just a few verses later, they're all together praying and fasting, and look what happens. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all, what class? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So three times, bam, 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 consecutively, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them in a not so normal way, in a supernatural way that gave them strength, boldness, peace to do what they had to do, words to do it by, power to follow their words. The Holy Spirit came in power and then subsided until he was needed again. And the way that they walked in their courage and in their boldness and in their dependence on him determined whether he came out in that new way. Was there a fresh baptism that they were totally touched by the Holy Spirit each time for the first time? No. The Holy Spirit lived with them from day one. But here, because they walked in expectation and in the power of God, and they didn't do things to make him go away when he was needed, he filled them in a new and awesome way. Guess what we're lacking, people? Something in our lives is causing us not to be able in those moments to rely on him for the knowledge and the power and the strength and the boldness, because we ain't doing it. So somewhere between finding the Holy Spirit at salvation and having him for everything in our lives later, we dropped the ball. But to give you one last shot to show you the difference between baptized into the Spirit at new birth and being filled with the Spirit so that he can work in you, I want to give you a side-by-side comparison to just remove the doubts, okay? Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. You understand so far? All right, here we go. Just can't make it anymore. I did this like 7 years ago, and I'm going to do it again because most of you were not here, and I want you to understand this, and then we're going to go on to how we can apply this. All right, baptized in the Spirit versus filled with the Spirit. Two very big words that express, listen, all these words express are different levels of surrender to the Spirit. Again, I will say this. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. You've got him all. But how much of you does he have? These two words are simply two words to express how much of you does he have. Now, here's the difference. Baptized is what happens when you get saved. Filled is what happens when you are living and walking with him as you should, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And it's not going to be just in a legal sense. It's going to be in a beautiful sense. And I love it. But here we go. Baptized, it happens one time when you're saved. That's it. Filled, the filling of the Holy Spirit, him coming upon you and working in awesome ways, can happen again and again and again, and should happen again and again and again as long as you live. One versus many. Okay? Two. Being baptized into the Holy Spirit is for anyone that believes. We read that. But being filled with the Spirit is for obedient believers, because the Spirit will not force himself into all the rooms of your house. He will not fill you and use you. He will stay complacent and dormant until you allow him, because he's a good host. Stop and think. The God of the universe comes to live in you, and he is still kind and gentle enough to go no further in your life than you ask him to go. Baptized is an event that you cannot control. You get saved, he comes. Being filled is a command, meaning a choice. Do you understand the difference? Baptized places a believer into Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the down payment. I become Christ's. Being filled enables you to live a better life for Christ as he takes more control. With me? Being baptized into the Spirit now resides in your life. Being filled with the Spirit, this is a big difference. Being filled with the Spirit means he presides over your life. It means he goes from being a resident to the president, okay? When we're filled, he resides. I mean, when we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, but when we finally learn to turn loose and trust him as God living in me, he now presides over my life. The majority of people sitting in this room right now are not at that level. I think I can safely say that by the way we live. That's not to dog us. It's just where we are. Okay? Being baptized is instant at salvation. Being filled repeats through your entire life as you yield to the Spirit. Okay? Can you see the difference now? That you don't have to be charismatic Pentecostal to realize that the Holy Spirit can and should be doing a lot more in our life than we got when we were saved. So many, most people, and here's the trick. Most people, even in the circles that think they get a second baptism and they rely heavily on the Spirit, most people even there, much less here, most people will end their adventure with the Spirit at the indwelling, at His first entrance into our heart. He's with us and He indwells us. But He is not, even in some of these churches where you see all these outward signs of the Spirit, when you see the fruits of the Spirit, you got to ask yourself a question. Most of us end with Him indwelling because He's not filling our minds. He's not filling our soul. He's not filling our life. He's not giving us His fruits or His knowledge or His power. And can anybody in here refute that you're walking like a New Testament saint right now and you're seeing God's work and you're feeling His fruits and you're just walking high in sunshine? No, we're not walking in the Spirit. So most of us ended with the fact that He came and indwelt us, and we're missing it all. I don't know how to give. I'm going to give you two examples. One's kind of negative, but you'll understand. And the other one's this dead on. How many people, like Captain America movie or other movies about spies, okay? And it's probably real. Someone has a fake cyanide tooth, and they're captured. And they decide they can't be captured. So they pop their tooth loose with a flick of a tongue, which I don't understand because that means every time you ever got hit, you probably would have come out. But on the movies, you pop out your cyanide tooth, you bite down on it, and what happens? Like 2 seconds, gone. Did y'all see that in Captain America? When he catches that guy, and he's going to take him in, and he bites that tooth. Well, how long did that tooth reside in that man? Ever since it had been planted there when he chose to be a spy. But it had done nothing until that moment that it was released. Now, I'm not saying that when the Spirit comes on you, you fall dead. No! We're not talking slain in the Spirit. But I'm talking, that's it. We get the Holy Spirit, and He's in us, and the power is there, and we're not releasing it. Let me give you a perfect example. Talking superheroes. Ooh, finished work versus continued improvement. Who is that? Bruce Banner. He walks around, but what does he have inside of him? He has the Spirit of the Hulk. Unlimited power. But until he taps into it, he's just an ordinary guy. It's there. It's always there in his genetics. Until it's released. And then when it's released, it takes complete control and does things beyond his ability, right? People, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us and becomes a part of us spiritually as much as the Hulk is genetic. We've been changed. It is there. And if we will trust Him and release Him, He will come and take control, just like the Hulk takes control. But the fact is, most of us get Him and we never, ever, ever release Him to take control. So we never get that power. You never become the superhero because you never release the Spirit in your life. Now listen, God Himself indwells you. But He's still giving you the freedom to choose how much of Him you want. Now listen, this whole thing with other churches, and this is where it bothers me, and I would love for it to be so, but this whole thing, and I'm not going to go into a lot of this later, I'll go into it later. Not now, but I'll go into it later. You see these churches that say that you must come down and I'll work with you and we'll work together and we'll pray it into you and you'll have a second indwelling of the Spirit and then we will have all these signs and we'll have all these things happen in the church to show a manifestation of the Spirit. The problem is this. Many of those people that get up and even in their own mind think they have more of the Spirit than someone else and that something amazing has happened, many of those people are farther away from the Spirit than anyone. And the reason is this. Do you see the gift of love, forgiveness, passion, servitude? Do you see the gift of selflessness? If these churches have that many people that have the Holy Spirit roll into them, as seems to be from outward signs, if that church doesn't blaze a trail in humility and power and giving and forgiveness and acceptance, if they don't do things beyond what we could fathom as far as their disposition, character, and total sacrifice for Christ, it wasn't real. Because long before you're going to see any of those manifestations of the Spirit, you're going to see someone change until they're totally committed in love and servitude to God and others. Am I not right? And if that's not true, then why are the gifts there? But if you get up with some great, glorious gift of God, and then you walk right into work and cuss somebody out and got an attitude about somebody around you, but you think you got more Spirit than somebody else, you better sit down and shut up. Because you got nothing. And that is the fear of people that go through these liturgical ways following these methods of having the Holy Spirit and then thinking they've got more holiness than you. And really, in their conceitedness, they have less. Now, that's not all. There are some good, well-meaning people, and there are some Spirit-filled people. And I will tell you this, and we'll go into it later. The Spirit does work in amazing ways that most people shut Him down and say He doesn't work anymore in. He does. But those things have nothing to do with whether you're filled or not. We're getting to the real part here first, what He brings to the game when He's in you. So these churches that claim more of the Spirit, they don't show the real fruits. But that does not excuse us to think we're more holy because we sit here like frogs on a log and we got nothing. We got truth, but we don't have Spirit. So there's a whole new world of intimacy and strength and guidance and comfort that we just simply have to surrender to. So it all comes down to this. I'm going to break it down and I'm going to make it. This is where we're going to try and bring it in so we can use it. Okay? We just try to prove some doctrinal points. Well, what does that mean to me? That was all great, but I'm not in a college class. Well, now here's where it comes into play. Okay? Here's what we come down to. The Holy Spirit already lives in each person that's given themselves to Christ. True or false? True. But He is not completely filling and working in the vast majority of us today. True or false? Thank you. So we have one simple question. Why? Where does the lifeline get cut? The Holy Spirit's there, but we're not acting in the Spirit. Where is the blood supply cut off? Why? What are we doing that keeps the Holy Spirit from filling us? And I want you to listen to the description of how God speaks to us, even as far back as the day of Elijah. Okay, because God is very clear. God does not leave us in doubt. And this is what this helps so much. And I want you to listen because this is the applicable part of it. Okay, this is where we begin to turn the key in the lock. God doesn't leave us to wonder why we are the way we are, even though we're filled with the Spirit. He tells us. So we just got to read till we find it instead of making excuses that He doesn't do anything anymore. So I'm okay. Oh, you're not okay. You stink. You're not being led by God. So let's just find out why. Okay. Well, I've tried, and I just don't hear from God. And most of us look for great big miracles and God sends and lightning bolts. And if we got hit in the head every time we prayed for a lightning bolt from God, we'd all need steel plates. 1 Kings 19:11. Then He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, this is Elijah that's experiencing all this, a prophet in the Old Testament. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake." But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Stop right there. Most people in here, when you pray only when the emergency arises, and when the siren goes off, and red alert from the enterprise starts sounding. And then you pray for God in a big way, and God better come down with earthquakes and big winds, and you better see something amazing because you're praying, "God, I'm bowing before You humbly and I'm trusting You in the Spirit. Do something." And then when God's not in the earthquake and He's not in the big wind that you finally call for in your moment of need, when He's not there, you think, "Well, guess God doesn't work that way anymore. Maybe He's not even real." Well, for Elijah, he wasn't in the wind and he wasn't in the earthquake. "And after the earthquake," verse 12, "a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire," listen, take this in. These stories are there for a reason. Every story in Scripture is there for a reason. Listen. "And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave," because he knew that he had heard God. All those things to shake, rattle, and roll the world around him. But where did God speak? Still small voice. God Himself lives inside of us, and listen to these words. His voice is knowable. Okay? It is. If it was not still knowable today, He is not the same intimate God that I read about in Scripture. But we must listen. We're going to start to get some nuggets here. Are you listening? We must be listening for what He is saying, not for what we want to hear. Number one. You just listen. Two, there has to be a desire to know more of Him, not to want blessings and power. You will hear Him when you listen for what He is saying, not for what you want to hear. You will hear Him when your desire is to hear Him because it's God, and I just want to hear You. I just want to have intimacy. I don't care if You told me to stand on my head and stack greasy BBs. Just let me hear You when your passion is to experience Him. His voice is knowable, but we have to. This is the biggie. This is the biggie. If you listen to me, say amen.
Amen.
You will hear Him when you are removed from your desires and your thoughts and your lusts and your distractions long enough for Him to speak to your heart. He will not speak to you in a 2-minute drive to work. He will not speak to you in the 3 minutes that you spend with Him before you fall asleep on the pillow. You have to get away. You have to have not filled your mind with the clutter and the sex and the lust and the money and the power and all the fun and all the things and all the party and all the other things that you want first. He is God, and He will not compete with those things, hoping and praying and screaming and jumping up over their shoulder so you will listen to Him. He's God. He loves you, but He's not going to curl up in a fetal position in the corner when you're not listening. Because it's to your loss, not His, when you're not listening. Do you understand that? So He will not compete and try to yell louder and jump over and cut in front of and knock people down to get to you. As long as everything else in the whole world is more important to you and you'd rather hear and listen to that and entertain that, then go for it. That's why you're not hearing Him in the first place. Cut off enough of the world and stop wanting all those things and really desire Him and only Him, and then prove it by getting away long enough in desire and passion and say, I want nothing but to hear You, and then listen, and you come back and tell me you didn't hear Him, and I'll call you a liar because I know firsthand, not just Scripture, that He will do it, and He's knocked my socks off. And I'm not more holy than y'all. Boy, do I make mistakes. Just pull my wife up here. She'll tell you. But God has shown me this. If I will desire Him more than the world, and I will stop making the world compete for His voice, and I will get away in my desire to hear Him, and I will get rid of the clutter, and I will get rid of the thoughts of what I think He wants to say to me, and I will just be His, He will speak. Have you ever had an experience where I've been on both sides of this, where you're talking with somebody and they're kind of looking at you, but they're really just kind of staring a hole through you, and what they're doing is patronizing you because they haven't heard a word you said, and they're just trying to make you happy to say they listen to you? Ladies, you ever been there? And you know it because about 2 minutes after the conversation where you poured your heart out, they will ask you a direct question about something you've been talking about for 5 minutes. You ever been there? Oh, yeah. That's how we listen to God. And God's not going to play that game. Do you feel like it's the biggest break in intimacy and trust when that happens to you? So does God. But it is the way He lives with us. It is the way He communicates. The Holy Spirit will clearly and softly speak to our hearts. Clearly and softly. Listen, whether you hear or not depends on two things, your attention and your desire. That's it. And if you're not hearing from Him, one of those two things is out of whack, and don't you blame it on anybody else. Don't you become a cessationist and saying it was all for the past. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't speak. God doesn't want to talk to me. Just give it up and say, either I don't have the attention that I'm giving to Him or I don't have the desire to hear from Him. That's it. I would rather be in the ways of the world. Because I'm telling you, when you reach that point that He is all you want, you will hear Him. I think no one could. Has anybody ever read anything by Oswald Chambers? My Utmost for His Highest. What a phenomenal group of daily devotions. Let me give you this one. And he pegged it. And this is what it takes to hear the Spirit. Please listen to what he wrote here. The voice of the Spirit of God is as gentle as a summer breeze. So gentle that unless you are living in complete fellowship and oneness with God, you will never hear it. Amen. The sense of warning and restraint that the Spirit gives comes to us in the most amazingly gentle ways. And if you are not sensitive enough to detect His voice, you will, what class? Quench it. And your spiritual life will be impaired. This sense of restraint will always come as a still small voice, so faint that no one except a saint of God will notice it. Amen and amen. And that's not just His wonderful, sweet little words of study. He got that from Scripture, and we're going to look at it. This is not an opinion, and this is not conjecture. Scripture clearly tells us how we miss God's voice, okay? So everything I've just said to you very emphatically, well, Doug, that's great. You gave us an emotional moment, but that's the world according to Doug. No, we are now going to look at how Scriptures back up what I told you and even more. Okay, listen close. First of all, very simple, very short verse. If you ever have to memorize a verse for somewhere and impress somebody, you can get this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. The word quench in Greek, spedoumi, it actually means to extinguish, to put out, to quench. How many people have ever been at a campfire, and when you finish the campfire, you douse just enough water that you got in your water bottles or whatever, or other ways of extinguishing fires. You douse water on the fire, you put it out enough to go away, the flames are gone, there's still glowing embers, but you know it's going to snuff itself out because you've given it nothing else to burn and you've put out most of it, so you leave. You ever done that? And what happens? The fire slowly dies out. Okay, there could not be a more beautiful picture of what this verse is talking about, of how we quench the Spirit. I want you to listen. It's a perfect demonstration. Listen to me. And we're going to take this even deeper to a very practical, very loving way of using this. Every time we're called to act, to pray, to give, listen to me, to forgive, to love, to worship, to fellowship with God, to spend time with Him, and we simply disregard that voice, that pull, that impulse, until it goes away. You ever felt that pull that you just really felt like you needed to do something for God, and you just didn't have time, and somebody else could do it, or you could do it easier some other time, and I just can't do it, and so you stifle it. Every time you do that, you throw water on the Spirit. You quench Him. And then what happens is, as you continue to say no, as you continue to justify why it would be easier for somebody else, why it's too hard for you, why God understands in this time and this place, you can't do it. As you continue to make justification for why you can't do it later, and you can't do it later, and you can't do it later, then that slow glowing ember that still was there, even though you doused most of the fire out, you're not giving it anything else to reignite. So what does it just slowly do? Your conscience is seared. Your heart grows hard, and the fire slowly goes out until you've become so used to and comfortable with saying no that there's not a chance you're going to reignite that fire. You have quenched Him, and you walk around with not even a smoking campfire. It's ice cold. There's bugs crawling around in it because there's no fire there at all, and it's just become normal for you because your heart is so hard, and now you think you're living the normal Christian life, and you're living beside a dead campfire because you quenched it, and you've said no so many times there'll never be another log thrown on it, and you wonder why your life is boring, and is this all there is? No, there should be a raging fire, and you should have marshmallows, and you should have hot dogs, and you should have songs, but you got nothing. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Okay, listen to me. Listen to how this makes sense. God gave you Himself, the most precious, awesome, powerful, intimate gift you could have in you. And He tries in small ways to ask you to step forward and trust Him and listen to Him and spend time with Him, right? If you will not be faithful in those small things when He has given you a gift that big, why, when you call out for some miracle working power of God, some great move of God, some great move of wisdom and knowledge, some great healing, some whatever, Why do you think he will entrust you with greater powers of the Spirit and workings of the Spirit when he gives you little tastes, when you're not even faithful in the smallest whisper of his voice? You won't listen. You won't be hungry for him. You won't do what he asked you to do. You won't follow him. But then when something big comes along, you expect him to totally trust you with everything that he could give you. When scriptures say, if you will not be faithful with the little things that I give you, how can I trust you with more? If you will not be faithful with God himself living in you, speaking and whispering to you of what you need to do, if you will not be hungry for what he's hungry for in the smallest of ways, why would he ever give you more of himself so that you can do bigger and better things in your own power? Do you understand that? Everything that you do, if he gives you all of him today, I said this the other day, but some of you were not here, so listen close. If he gave you everything the Spirit could give you, all the power, all the glory, all the passion, all the might, all the gifts, and you had the heart you've got today, you would be a nightmare. You would be self-destructive. He can't give you more because you can't be trusted with the small things he wants to give you. The smallest of gifts, the smallest of fruits he wants to plant in you, the smallest whisper in your ear, you won't be faithful to do anything with it, but you want more of him. It will never come. Even if you learn to listen, if you listen and he whispers and you know it was him and you just stifle it and you just put the fire out and leave it as smoking embers, why is he going to give you more? You've got to act on what he's told you with passion because you want him. And then that little ember will glow brighter. This one time you didn't quench him and he'll give you a little lighter fluid to throw on it. He'll give you some logs to put on it. Before long, you'll be having a bonfire. But you got to start by wanting to listen, and then you've got to want to follow. There are times that you have to quench the Spirit with such passion that you feel like you're going to come undone. You're going to explode. You're shaking all over, and you know you're quenching the Spirit, and you do it anyway. You ever been there? Thank you. So let me ask you this. You answer this question. What have you done with his whispers so far in your Christian walk? Besides watch more TV, play more sports, accumulate stuff, and listen to me, worship family. Family is everything. But if family is your excuse to never serve God, then you have done your family a terrible injustice because you have taught them they're the center of the world and they're not. You have taught them that your love for them is more important than your love for God, and it is not. You have taught them that they have something bigger to live for than God, and that's family, and it is not true. You love your family with a passion beyond anything except God, but you better doggone put God first and listen when he calls you, even at the expense of your family, because that will teach your family more about who they are and how to love than anything you could do with your family over God. Do you understand that? Your family is not God. It's the biggest problem we have in Christian circles. I forsake everything, every whisper I ever hear, every yell I ever have from God, because family's more important. God wants me to take care of my family. Yes, he does, but he wants you to prove to your family what a man or woman of God are and what true love and commitment to God are over anything, and that means you have more love for them. And it also means that you taught them to be a better person as they learn their place in life before God. What have you done with the whispers that you have already gotten from the Holy Spirit? If you have pushed them aside to live your life the way you see fit, don't ever expect to hear more from God because you've already proven what you will do with the faithfulness of little. Do you understand that? That's why we're sitting here with nothing. So when we quench the Spirit, it won't be much longer, but this is so important. When we quench the Spirit by ignoring him, we truly break his heart. But this is so incredible. Listen, we break his heart by purposefully choosing to do the opposite of what he says. And then we grieve him. Okay? You quench him, and by quenching him and putting him out, you grieve his heart. Just like if I quench any passion I have for my wife, what am I going to do to her heart? I'm going to break it. I'm going to grieve her. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which says a lot because to grieve someone, there must be a personality, not a force. Okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. He's saying, don't do all these things. Don't put him off and break his heart and grieve him. Do the good. Now, this is pretty awesome. This word, lupeo, that's the word for grieve. This is what it means, direct translation from Greek. To experience great, deep, emotional pain. It's not like, oh, thou grievest me, don't do that. It's, I live inside of you with passion for who you are. Jesus died for you. You are everything to me. Why do you do this? Scriptures say he longs and yearns jealously when you don't love him. This word is so severe in its sorrow, it is the word used for sorrow and pain in childbirth. Ladies can't get much worse than that, right? That is the word the Holy Spirit uses to say, this is how I feel when you grieve me by quenching me and pushing me out of your life. God of the universe inside of us feeling the grief of childbearing because we push him away. And how do we view him? Oh, he's mad at me. I didn't do what he wanted. He didn't want anything to do with me. And he's laying in the floor crying because we hurt him. We don't see it. So, and this is what really gets me. The pain is not because he is shallow and doesn't have any self-esteem, and if we don't love him, he's done for. He's God. He doesn't have to have us. Let me tell you what the pain is for. The pain is for this. He knows the lost fellowship that we have when we say no. He knows what we're going to have to go through when he has to set us straight and he doesn't even want to do it and he doesn't want us to have to experience. He knows the lost life, messed up relationships, and pain we're going to have and the road that we're going. He is torn apart and grieved because of what we bring into our life, not because he's been rejected, but because he loves us so much and he knows what we're bringing into our world. Let me tell you, it's beautiful. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Listen to how he says it. The Holy Spirit, he is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for he knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows and our sins. He grieves over us because he sees how much chastisement we incur and how much communion we lose. That's why he grieves. It's for us. You want to talk about an unselfish God. He's heartbroken because he hurts for us. Doesn't that change your mindset of him? He's not mad. He's not furious. He's not shaking his fist. He's not even hurt that we rejected him. He's hurt even in our moment of hatred towards him. He's hurt because of what it's going to do to us. This is the big thing that I want us to understand clearly today. This is where I'm going to draw it into the ride home. Are you ready? This is the big thing I want you to get. The thing to truly put all of this in perspective. Everything we've studied doctrinally. Okay? We see the quenching of the Spirit. We see grieving the Spirit. This is how we see it. Now focus with me. Listen. This is how we see quenching and grieving the Spirit. By choosing that drink and that party over him. By holding on to our anger and our unforgiveness and our lust. By choosing to put people off that we could help. By choosing not to read his word. By choosing not to listen to his voice. And that's true. But that is not what is grieving and quenching him in our lives at all. Listen. That is not what is truly grieving and quenching him. That is not what breaks his heart. Please focus here. Drink this in. We're missing everything about him when we think that's all he grieves over. This is where we can really see a piece of God that's awesome. What he sees and what he grieves is that we, by living the way we live, are missing all of the joy and all the adventure and the excitement and the meaning and the worth of who we are. We're missing a whole life that we could have when we put him aside. And that's how we're grieving him and quenching him. He's not the old fogey. Listen to this. You got to get this, okay? I want you to take this home with you. I want you to take this picture home with you. He is the one that's living life to the fullest and wanting us to join him on the journey. He's not the one up in the attic looking at old black and white photographs telling you not even to enjoy fruit punch because that's a sin. He's the one living life to the fullest while you reject him and live a decrepit, pitiful, selfish life. And he's heartbroken because every time you put him aside, he's saying, you have no idea what you're giving up. He wants you to join him on the journey. And about the time I was at this section of the sermon, Zach let me hear a song from a Christian group. And the words were, I just knew that God would want me to use this. I've talked about us going in, locking rooms from the Holy Spirit and not letting him in because we don't want him to be in those rooms, right? Sometimes we even go in those rooms ourselves. We don't want him to see him, and this is the room we're the most comfortable in. This is where we hang out. This is what we feel good in. So we lock that door, and he's out in the foyer, and we don't want him in this room, right? Have you ever been there? Listen to the words to this song. I was staring, listen, looking back out of the keyhole of my door. You saw that I had seen you, and I fell to the floor. You were dancing with the children and loving all the broken, and I was too scared to come out. And then you busted through my doorway, and it seemed so very violent, but peaceful words came out and silenced all my silence. And I realized that the knowledge that I thought that I had known was nothing compared to you coming to my home. I sometimes hide in my room, and I don't want to let him in because there's stuff in there I would rather hang out with than him. And I proved it to him, and I know it. And I think he's outside, this gray-bearded old man, angry at me and writing on his yellow notepad. And this is the most beautiful picture I've ever seen. You peek outside your little room that's become your prison, and he's dancing with the children, and he's loving on people, and he's reaching out to the poor, and he's living life, and he is living the dream, and I have got him locked out. And he's grieved because I can't join him out there. I'm in my hell hole, peeking through. Please listen. When you're in that room and you're not listening to him because the music in your room is too loud, the stuff in your room is calling you too closely to ever want to hear what he's got to say because you cannot leave that room. Have you ever been in that room and you actually would like to, but you feel like it's beyond you to unlock the door and let him in? You can't even do that. When you don't have the power to turn the key and let him in, you know what you do? You see him through the peephole and you see him out there and you see what he's all about. You knock on that door and you say, God, I cannot even turn the key. But I want you in here. And guess what he'll do with your permission? He'll knock it down. You do not have an excuse for anything keeping you from him. You do not have an excuse to come in here and lay on somebody's shoulder about how hard you try as a Christian, but you just can't beat this and you wish you could for God. Because even if you don't have the power to unlock the door, you beat on the door and you scream over the music and you say, God, I want you in here and I cannot get away from this. And he will bust the door in and he will come in and take care of the situation. And the fact is that man on the outside, he's living life to the fullest and he is grieved because he wants you to come out of your hellhole and join him in the new awesome life. He's not asking you to leave heaven itself and come join him in his stoic, pitiful, old man, black and white ways. It's not Pleasantville you're going to. It's a walk with God. It's the reason you exist. If you can't see that, just knock on the door and ask him to come in. But all the things you're listening to and the reason you can't hear his voice and all the things that grab your attention so you won't listen, all those things that are keeping you from having more of the Spirit, they don't compare to the beauty and the joy of who God is. What is lust? What is partying? What is unforgiveness? What is making more money when you can find the joy that Jesus Christ has for you? Scriptures give us a similar story. And I'll read this story to you and then we'll pretty much be done. I heard that. Song of Songs, chapter 5. Listen to me. It's about the beauty of this wonderful bride-to-be and the groom, which is the church and Jesus Christ, and the intimacy that they have. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Listen to this picture. The groom comes to the bride late at night. She's dreaming about this picture, and she's in the bed, and that's all I'll say. I want you to listen. Song of Solomon 5:2-6. This is her speaking. The bride, who is who? Us. I sleep, but my heart is awake, meaning what? I dream. It is the voice of my beloved. I got goose pimples. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And this is because he has been out working through the night. If you want to compare it directly to Jesus Christ, he toils and works all through the night while the world sleeps to save and love as many as he can. While we do what? Dream in our bed. Now listen to more. This is her response. He says, my head's covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night, where I've been out working all night. And she says, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them again? What did she say? I'm cleaned up, comfortable. You want me to get back out of bed in the cold? You want me to get my feet dirty again? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door. He reached through. She could see his hand trying to unlock the door so he could come into her. And my heart yearned for him. She saw his hand and she realized how badly he wanted to see her and wanted her to be with him. And then her heart jumped and nothing else mattered. I see his hand. I know, wow, you are there. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go. My heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved. And my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, because she's got it made, on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved. But my beloved is turned away and was gone. And Solomon, Song of Solomon 6:2 tells where he went. Because she goes to look for him and she finds out, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. He says, I'm toiling all night. This is what counts. You are my beloved bride. Will you come? Will you join me? And we're like, get my feet dirty. Get out of bed. Stop my comfort. And he's like, there's nothing more important. Let me get in there to you. Just be with me. But you won't let him. So you know what he has to say? I have to go work. You lose the fellowship. You lose the ride. You lose the joy of working with the Spirit. You lose the joy of going fishing with Daddy because you won't get out of bed and get your feet dirty. And he has to go back out into the fields and continue to labor through the night to feed his sheep because that's all that matters to him. And you lay in bed because you don't want to be discomforted on his account. But then you realize the heartbreak of losing everything that he works for and being with him because he's so awesome. It wouldn't matter if he was planting cow manure in the field. If you were with him, he's so awesome, it would be great. But you can't get out of bed. You can't open the door. So you got to look through the lock. There is so much more for us to have and do and see and feel than the crummy lives that we live for Christ right now. This is what I ask you to do. Set yourself apart from the world, whatever it takes. Distractions, desires, set yourself apart. Remove yourself from the things that draw your heart away from what you would want in God. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's good. I don't care if it's bad. I don't care if it's sinful. I don't care if it's not sinful. If it's something you're wanting over God, set it aside until you can learn it in moderation. If you know it's wrong, just shut up and quit it because it's keeping you from Him. And then remove yourself physically from the distractions that will not let you just sit and listen for Him. And then truly listen for what He is telling you. Doggone, I wish somebody was writing this down because this would change your life. Remove the distractions, the sin, the things you want even if they're not sins, and then listen for what He is telling you. And I'm going to tell you this. If you listen for what He's telling you, you can check it out because it'll be biblical. If you heard it from Him, it'll be biblical. If you listen and it was from Him, that still small voice, you'll know it was from Him because it will challenge your comfort and it will challenge your faith. He will not call you and ask you to sit on the other side of the couch. That is my will. use your remote left-handed this week. No. He will call you out of your comfort and to stretch your faith. And if you hear him whisper, you will know it's him, because he will call you to put God and he will call you to put others above yourself. Well, how can that be better? Oh, just try it. You find purpose in yourself bigger than entertainment? And as you listen, give more of yourself purposefully, and you become faithful in little bitty things that you hear, he's going to entrust you with more. He's going to speak more, and guess what that flame will do? And before long, you'll find yourself, I don't want more TV. I don't want more sports. I don't want more partying. I don't want more of these things. I want more of God. I want him to use me more mightily. I want him to speak more to me than he did last week. I want to feel his presence physically like I've never felt him. I want to have the enjoyment of knowing that I'm actually doing something that God really called me to do, and there's a purpose and there's a power of the cosmos behind me to get it done. And people might just spend eternity because of what I do, or they might just have a saved marriage because of what I do, or they might just quit partying and drugging because of what I do, or they might just realize they're better than a two-bit loose person that goes and sleeps with everybody they possibly can to find self-esteem. They might realize who they are for the first time because of something I do, and that's a heck of a lot bigger than watching one more version of Heroes Reborn on TV. You will find joy like you have never found. And the biggest joy is knowing that you heard him and he moved and he's real and there's something to this. But we have been complacently brainwashed to think that more joy is more TV time. And we live our lives pitifully without a flicker of the Holy Spirit that lays in the foyer underneath the coats because you haven't even bothered to try and wake him up for months. He'll give you more righteousness when you can't do it. He'll give you more love. He'll give you more power. I'll know that we listened when this place explodes with humbleness, when this place explodes. When people walk in this door and you fall all over yourself to genuinely love on them, instead of coming in for the fourth or fifth week sitting in the back before you happen to notice, say, we had a new visitor today. When you fall all over yourself to go help that druggie at work that everybody else can't stand because of their filthy mouth and their loose ways. When you don't have to give up that movie, but you want to give up that movie because it doesn't honor the king that I serve. That's when I'll realize you've begun to listen to the voice of God. When you carve out a little more time from your sports and your entertainment so you can go off in the closet or to church or out in the woods to spend 2 hours with God. Yeah, I said 2 hours because he's worth it. Then I'll know that you've decided the Spirit's worth listening to and you're being moved by the Spirit. When you realize that that God on the other side of the door is dancing with the children and living the life that you want to live, and that that's so much better than the junk in your room. Psalm 30, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. When you unlock the secret, you'll be out there dancing with the kids. Kids of God. You'll be dancing with the most charismatic, colorful, beautiful, enjoyable, full of love God in the world. You will not give up a better life to walk out to a black and white world of old graybeard. He might even give you a ride in his Porsche. Because he's pretty rocking like that. That, my friends, is what we are missing by not wanting, not believing there is more of the Spirit than we think there is. Will you just be hungry enough to open the door, or at least be hungry enough to knock on the door and say, I see you out there partying. Will you knock it in? Because I can't. Open it. Let's stand for prayer.